You guys have spent the last several weeks in a series about David. David is one of the most interesting characters in the Bible. I love David because David is equally holy and hood. He's equally righteous and a ratchet. He is, on one hand, a man after God's own heart, who, by the way, he's the only person in Scripture to carry that moniker. He's a man after God's own heart, but he also is the type of person that if you cross him is very quick to cut you. And that's why I love David, because in David I see a bit of myself. But we're talking about David. And for many of us, we remember that David killed Goliath, and he did. For many of us, remember that David is a warrior. He is a king. He is also a songwriter who started biblical Maverick City before there was even gospel music to gentrify. He is David. But we're about to meet David in a continuation of where you guys were last week, some of the lowest moments of his life. Because no matter how great God uses you, trouble will come your way. Because no matter how holy you are, moments in life knock on your door and you find yourself at your worst. We're about to meet David in despair. If you could join me standing and turn your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21, we'll be looking at verses 10 to 13. And I'll read it. So David escaped from Saul and went to King Achish of Gath. But when the officers of Achish were unhappy about his being there, "Isn't this David the king of the land?" they asked. "Isn't he the one people honor with dances, singing, 'Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. David heard these comments and was very afraid of what King Achish of Gath might do to him. So he pretended to be insane, scratching on doors and drooling down his beard. I read verse 13 again. So he pretended to be insane, scratching on doors and drooling down his beard. As you have your seat, pray for me real quick and say, "Jesus, help." Y'all don't see, I'm gonna need y'all to pray for me this whole time. Y'all say, "Jesus, help."
Jesus, help.
Now have your seats. Thank you, guys. So y'all have to pray for me this whole time. It's okay. So here's David. The man who was anointed king of Israel, but has not yet ascended the throne because it currently belongs to someone else. Here's David, the man who has killed Goliath. They record and say, David has killed his tens of thousands. David's a champion. He is the captain of the royal guard. He is a secret service member in the army of Saul. It's David. But somehow life has caught up to him like life catches up to us. David, the champion, David, the captain, David, the rightful king of Israel, is in his enemy's house, acting like he's lost his mind. The Bible's not exaggerating when it says David is scratching on doors, drooling so much it causes it to run down his beard. David. And it's insane to consider that in just a few chapters, someone can go from the highest moment of their lives to the lowest moment we will ever see. It's insane how life gets to everyone because it got to David. And this is where David is, but if you haven't been following, maybe it's your first Sunday here or you're updating your fantasy football roster in the middle of service as my friends were preaching, let me catch up really quickly, because when we're reading the Bible and you get to somewhere that's interesting, it behooves you, as someone who wants to be a good Bible reader, which we all want to do, to take a step back and remember some context, because the Bible requires context. And so before we get to David in 21, we're reminded that David finds out that his best friend's daddy, his father-in-law, wants him dead. That's what the Bible says in 1 Samuel 19 in verses 11 and 12, it says. Saul sent angels to David's house to watch for him and kill him in the morning. But his wife, Michal, warned him, David, if you don't escape tonight, you will be dead tomorrow. So she lowered David from the window, and he fled and escaped. David is sneaking out of his own house, lowered out his own window by his wife. Where do you go when trouble follows you home? Where do you go when difficulty and despair know your address? David is lowered out the window, and it doesn't end there. David goes to his friend Jonathan, his enemy's son, but is also his best friend. And David goes, hey, Jonathan, what's wrong with your daddy? And Jonathan goes, what are you talking about? Jonathan goes, my dad's not, he's not doing nothing. And Jonathan goes, I'm gonna go find out. It takes a little bit, but Jonathan goes, and Jonathan finds out, and Jonathan's at home, and Saul is like, I'm gonna kill David. And Jonathan's like, why would you do that? And Saul, because people be crazy, grabs a spear and throws it at his own son. The Bible says it was Saul's intent to kill Jonathan because Jonathan took somebody else's side other than his own. And so Jonathan and David meet up, and Jonathan says, hey, my boy, you need to get up out of here. Jonathan tells David, you need to go. So they embrace one last time, because sometimes in life you need friends who are willing to hold you down. You need friends who are willing to tell you what's what, and when they can't do nothing else, help you get up out of there. Jonathan helps David leave, and David runs. But I asked this question earlier, where does David run to? Where do you run to when life starts to get the best of you? Where do you escape to when difficulty, despair, problems, issues, financial difficulties begin to knock on your door? Where do you escape to when there is no escape? Our answer to this question matters because the world around us is trying to get us to run to all sorts of places. The world around you is telling you all sorts of things will make your problems better. Some of them will make them more bearable, but they won't do nothing to the problem. The world tells us that, you know, maybe the solution to your problems can be solved by Hennessy. Maybe it can be solved by sativa. Maybe the problems that you have can be solved by running to that toxic relationship that is always damaging, but is always available. Those are the solutions your flesh has. But if there's one thing we have to learn from David, is you better know where to go when life starts lifing. So where does David run? The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel that David runs to Samuel. If you don't know who Samuel is, Samuel is the prophet. David runs from problems, and where does David run to? Somebody David is sure knows God. I don't know about you, but a couple weeks ago, we was all supposed to get raptured, and didn't happen. Either we ain't get raptured, or we wasting some time. Anyway, we was all supposed to get raptured, and I have some friends, and we were like, you know what? Just in case, let me text my grandmama. Let me just text her and see if she's still here. Ain't nobody going nowhere. So I call my grandmama, she says, hello, and I go, all right, thank you, that's enough. Have a good day. Hang up the phone. Because when life gets to life, and everybody know how to find somebody who knows God. There's the person on your job who don't ever ask you about church, but the second that other shoe drop in their life, hey, can you pray for me? Because we all need to understand that life throws situations your way, and substances can't solve them. Some friends can't fix them. But you need to be able to find somebody who, you know, if God won't hear from you, he'll hear from them. David runs to Samuel. But because David knows where to go, the Bible is so interesting. When we go to God, God comes to us. So the Bible says that David goes to live with Samuel for a little bit, but eventually Saul finds out. And Saul sends his goons to drag David up out Samuel's house. But the Bible says that when they get there, they are so overcome by the presence of God in the midst of Samuel the prophet and Samuel's school of prophets that Saul's goons fall to the ground, slain in the spirit almost, like that's a thing, and they was knocked out, and they just prophesied. And Saul, think he was big and bad, shows up. And it was like, since y'all won't get the job done, Saul himself thinks he's going to show up and take care of David. And the Bible says that when Saul gets to Samuel's house, Saul ends up on the floor prophesying and telling the goodness of God. Saul ends up rolling on the floor so much his clothes rip off of him. And he ends up on the floor for days. Because when you run to God, God stands up for you. But if you're David, you're like, okay, I see him outside the door. They're all flailing on the floor. However, they do know where I live. And they got to get up sometime. So David gets up and David runs again. And this time, because we said David knows where to go, David runs to the priest. And David goes to the priest. And David goes to the priest and he does what we all do when life gets the best of us. David starts lying. David gets to the priest, and instead of saying, hey, I'm here because Saul's trying to kill me, he says, I'm here because Saul wants me to run an errand. And it's very easy to look at David and go, look at him. I would never lie if someone was trying to kill me. I would just tell the truth and see what happens if someone's trying to kill me, my wife, my best friend. And it's easy to look at biblical characters and forget they're human. David's a human being running for his life. So David gets to the priest and he lies, just like we all do. When despair knocks on our door, how often have you been tempted to pick deception when in difficulty? How often have you been tempted to fudge the facts a little bit, claim somebody else's kid on your taxes, steal cable from somebody else's house? How often have you been tempted to push things a little bit further than the truth because the reality of where you are is too difficult to deal with? David does what we all do. But it's easy to get caught up in David's lie and forget that David still serves a good God. If you got your Bibles, open them one more time for me as we continue to walk through this text and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Chapter 21, verses 4 to 6, David's hungry. He's been running. He is exhausted. He needs something to eat. And the priest says, we don't really have ordinary bread here. All we have is the bread that's been in the Lord's presence. And he goes, have you been sinning? And David goes, I haven't been sinning at all. Neither have my men been sinning. And the priest goes, okay, have the bread. And in verse 26, it says, so the priest gave him the consecrated bread, for there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from the presence of the Lord. When the bread was removed, it had been replaced with warm bread. David, running for his life, in despair, lying, deceiving, God still shows up. David just doesn't eat ordinary bread. David eats the bread that is dedicated to the Lord, signifying that when we run to God's presence, even after our failures, he still meets us where we are. David gets the presence, the bread from the presence, and not only that, God is so smart. God could have had David get there on a day when the bread was stale. David just happened to get there on the day the bread was fresh. You ever been around fresh bread? You ever walked into a bakery and even if you're gluten intolerant, it just feels like home. Maybe for you it's Red Lobster Cheddar Bay biscuits. Maybe for you it's Olive Garden's endless breadsticks. Maybe for you it's Cheesecake Factory bread. I'm from South Florida, maybe it's some pan sobao. I don't know what it is for you. But there is something about warm bread. In the midst of David's failure, in the midst of David lying, God understands, David, you're still my son and I'll still get you out of this. And he provides fresh comfort, warm bread for David as David's running from his life. Imagine David, out of breath, running to places he thinks will hold him. But he ends up continually going to where he knows God is. I imagine David hunched over, just eating this bread and it filling him as the warmth from the bread radiates its way through his body. As it sends a chill down his spine, then it reminds him, you know, everything might just be okay. But David's life is still in jeopardy. So he looks at the priest and he goes, hey, do you have a weapon? I left in such a rush to go on Saul's errand. I just need something. And he goes and the priest is like, all we have is Goliath's sword. You know, Goliath that you killed, that's all we have. also a weird coincidence. But all we have is Goliath's sword. And so David takes the sword, looks at it and goes, you know what, there's nothing like this. This will do. And he grabs Goliath's sword and he keeps running. David is in the midst of despair. David is in the midst of difficulty. David is at the worst moment of David's life. And because David is like us, David runs from the priest's house and doesn't take a moment to stop and remember what just happened. In one hand is the bread that God has provided for him that is fresh, bread that is dedicated to the Lord from the Lord's presence. In the other hand, David has the symbol of his greatest victory, the thing that God brought him out of, the Goliath that God helped him kill. In one hand, there is David's present provision. In the other hand, there is David's prior victory. But it doesn't matter when life gets the best of you. You will forget to pause and say, wait, he's doing it right now, and he's done it before. I will implore you, learn to ground yourself in what God has already done. When you are running, if you gotta get down to the floor and say, God, I just need a moment. God, I remember that you're with me in this moment. God, I remember that you've never lost a battle. David should have taken a moment and saying, wait, he might just be with me. But again, that's easy for me to say on a stage with you and AC. David's in the middle of a desert, barefoot, with his clothes all ratty, and he just has to keep running. Where do you continue to go when things still aren't working? You went to the people of God. The enemy found you there. Your problem ever followed you in your mind when you got to church, and it was still in your mind when you went home? It followed you there. He went to the priest, and in the presence of the priest, God provided. You might go to microchurch, and in that microchurch meeting, you might feel full. You might feel like I got what I needed. And then you get that text Thursday morning, and you're right back to where things were. Because problems have a way of tracking you down. And so David makes a decision. David makes a decision, and David runs somewhere because when despair gets the best of you, you start making decisions. David makes a decision, and David goes, you know what? I can't handle the current situation I'm going through. I don't know what to do. Nothing's working. Everything is falling apart. Have you ever been in the middle of things when they're falling apart? Biblically, despair isn't just sadness. Despair is the state you find has dropped out and there is nothing left. Despair is that gut-wrenching feeling when you can't even think of a solution if you wanted to. Maybe you're like me and you're a problem solver. You get to the end of your ability to solve the problem and you still feel the issue. David's in despair. I'll do a quick exercise real quick because sometimes life might feel isolating. Do me a favor and raise your hand if you've had a difficult moment anytime this year. Now look around real quick. You might be in the midst of a difficult moment, but life gon' life for everybody. Life comes to each of our doors. And I have to do that because the devil might cause you to think you are by yourself. The devil might cause you to think you're the only one going through this. Saul also tried to kill Jonathan. Saul is also going to kill the priest that David ran to. David's not alone, but despair will isolate you. Everybody say despair. It sucks. It isn't fun. It is annoying. It gets the best of you, but it happens. It's the first of the month, and you pay your bill, and you walk out the door, and there's a flat tire out of nowhere, and you know you don't got money for that tire. Life has been life, and you are already having a rough week, and your kids come through the door on 15 out of 10. And you have already had a migraine since you woke up that morning. And life starts to life. You are in a family unit and your family is tore from the flow up. The only time they call you when they need money and they've called you 10 times this week by itself. You find yourself in these despair encouraging situations. You find yourself where money is tight, the economy isn't working. You go to work and you find out your whole department's being laid off. You find out they're furloughing your whole team. You find out that they're downsizing and sending your jobs overseas, and your bills are already butting up against each other, and you walk in and another thing drops in the lap. Has life ever been like that for anybody before? That's where David is. The only difference is turn it up. Imagine if on top of all of that, imagine if you got evicted from your house. Imagine if your best friends couldn't help you. Imagine if you went to church and your problems followed you there. Imagine if God feeding you didn't stop the problem. David's going to die. That's how it feels for David. If Saul catches me, nothing's going to help me. Despair. And despair will always cause you to make a decision. Think about it. When money starts getting tight, you start looking at your budget and you start making decisions. You start making decisions about what to cancel, what to cut, where to stop going, what to stop investing into, where to move some things around. Despair will always make you make a decision. If it's a relational problem, you start wondering, what boundaries do I need? I need to make decisions about how to cut this person off. I need to make decisions about the sustainability of this relationship. You start to make decisions. Despair will always make you make decisions. Saul had to make a decision. Saul hears that another king is being crowned. Saul hears that they're hiring for the job he currently fills. Saul hears through the grapevine, hey, did you hear they interviewed your replacement? And Saul goes, they did what? Saul goes, I'm the CEO. I ain't approved no replacement. Imagine being Saul. Saul hears all this, and Saul decides that he sees the thing he loves so much slipping through his fingers. His crown is turning to sand and disappearing. He was going to leave his kingdom to his son, and his son doesn't even want it. Saul makes a decision that he would rather kill than lose. Jonathan makes a decision. Jonathan hears that his best friend is being hunted by his father, and Jonathan chooses loyalty over his own father. Jonathan had to make a gut-wrenching decision. Jonathan knew he was next in line to be king. Jonathan could have went away. He could have went away to Persia and be like, you know what, I'm going to just hide out here. I'm going to let them do what they're going to do. And the second it's over, I'm going to come back. They'll both kill each other, and this throne will be mine, and act like nothing happened. Jonathan made a decision to forgo his own prosperity because loyalty was better to him than his own profits. David's wife has to make a decision. She finds out her dad is trying to kill her husband. She has to make a decision. Truth of the matter is, she's the king's daughter. She probably could get another husband. But she chooses righteousness over blood. And that's hard. It's easy to say because we all know sometimes blood is crazy, but what do you do when it's your husband and your father? She makes a decision. When you find yourself in despair, you will always make decisions. And the decision you make will reveal what you are devoted to. Jonathan was devoted to his friendship. Saul was devoted to himself. Michal was devoted to her marriage, rightfully so. But what are the decisions that you make when life starts to get the best of you? What does it reveal about us? Where does it show us our devotion lies when things start to go all over the place? It's always going to reveal what you're devoted to. Because the question I have to ask you is, where do you run when the bottom drops out? What's the thing that you run to? Think about it for a second. We'll pause. Because it's easy for a sermon to go over our head, but we all run to something. And we're all tempted to go, I just run to the Lord. Okay. You can lie to me, but you can't lie to him. And I don't care if you lie to me. Where do you run to? And because it's going to reveal your devotion. Maybe when life gets to lifing, you choose paranoia over praise. Maybe when life gets to lifing, your devotion reveals you're more committed to selfishness than you are to your Savior. Maybe when life gets to lifing, you're more devoted to self-preservation than you are sanctification. Let's be real. Your devotion will always be revealed. And when your devotion is revealed, some of us run straight to dangerous situations like David did. That's what we read earlier. The Bible says David runs to King Achish of Gath. Little fact for you, maybe we forgot. Gath is where Goliath's from. David, you don't think these people want to kill you? You are running to the... You murdered their greatest warrior in cold blood. Everybody saw Goliath fall. Both kingdoms saw Goliath die. And then, we forget, you took his head off. We saw that too. And it's easy to look at David and go, why would you run to something dangerous because of despair? Why are you devoted to danger in the midst of despair? But let's be real, don't we do the same thing? Don't we run to substances that we think will make us feel better? Don't we run to people who aren't good for us, but we know they'll give us something? David knew one thing. At least I know what to expect from Gath. The problems at home, I didn't expect those. I didn't expect them to follow me to church. I didn't expect to be hungry after God fed me. At least I can know what I'm going to expect from them. And we do it with our lives. We grab the bottle because at least we know I expect that by the time I'm done drinking, I'll be too messed up to remember my problems. We run to the website because we know at least by the time I'm done with that, nothing else will really matter to me. We run to that relationship because we know they're always going to be there for me. They might not actually be there for me, but they'll be there for me. They're just available. They're detrimental, but they're available because I have to make a decision. But your decisions always reveal your devotion. And so we find David, the champion, groveling on his enemy's floor. By all accounts, they probably should have killed him. I'm surprised they didn't kill him. David realizes they're gonna kill him. And so he's like, you know what? I'm gonna just act crazy and see what happens. Also, how does he just automatically know how to act crazy? Anyway, that's fine, because I wouldn't know what to do. David was like, I'm gonna start scratching doors and drooling down my beard. Although, you got experience with crazy, clearly. So David does that, and by some miracle, they just kick him out. They didn't hold him captive. They didn't ask him to stay there. How is it that they just go, you know what? I'm just going to leave. And David leaves, and they let him leave. And again, we can get so caught up in David's failure. We can get so caught up in David's difficulty. We can get so caught up in David's problems that we forget David's already shown us something. He might mess it up sometimes, but David knows where to go when the bottom falls out. Your devotion won't be measured by your last decision. It will be measured by the one you make next. Who you are is though a combination of your past mistakes and decisions. Who you're becoming is based on your next move. God is less concerned about who you were than who you're becoming. So what is your devotion going to reveal about your next move? You might have run to a dangerous situation. You might have lied, you might have cheated, you might have stolen. You might have gone somewhere that was detrimental, but God's mercy got you out. God's mercy got David out when David was feigning madness and cosplaying crazy. God's mercy rescued him. So what does David do next? The Bible says, so David left Gath in chapter 22 of 1 Samuel and took refuge in the cave of Adullam. When David's brothers and father and whole family heard, they went down and joined him there. And the Bible continues and it says, people just started coming to David. God started sending David an army. God started sending people who could fight for David. By the end of it, David's in charge of hundreds of men. What happened? I submit to you, David remembered who he needed to run to. But before that, the Bible's going to let us know that a prophet comes to David. Verse 5 of chapter 22, then the prophet Gad said to David, don't stay in the stronghold. Leave and return to the land of Judah. So David left and went to the forest of Hereth. The beautiful thing about devotion, the beautiful thing about choosing God when life gets the best of you, is that God is more devoted to you than you are to him. David ran away from difficulty. Honestly, David might have felt shame. He might have been in the cave and going, God, why did I go there? God, why did I do that? God, why did I think danger would solve my problems? But God says, I'm going to send you a word because you can't make it to me. Is anybody glad that when you can't make it to God, God knows how to make his way to you? You see, I was up last night and I was praying and something said, look up what Gad means. And I look up what the prophet Gad name, his name means good fortune. Have you ever been so blessed that in the midst of your difficulty, God sends good fortune your way? You might have just made a mistake. You might have just turned your back on him, but he sends good fortune your way. God sends Gad. And this is where I get excited. I get excited because David again shows us he knows what to do when the bottom falls out. If you have your Bible, turn me to Psalm 34. If your Bible has a little subheading, mine says, concerning David, when he pretended to be insane in the presence of Abimelech, who drove him out and he departed. If you were to write a song in your worst moment, what would it say? If you were to write a song when life started getting the best of you, what would you say? I have a feeling it probably wouldn't sound like the one we're about to read. But I get excited because David shows us something I hope we all learn. I'll read it. The Bible says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt his name together. David says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and rescued me from all my fears. David says, those who look to him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. David says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. He says, the angel of the Lord encamps round about those that fear him, and he rescues them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him. You who are his holy ones, fear the Lord, for those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. David even gets to encouraging everybody else. David says, come children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. David says, who is someone who desires to be loving in long life, to enjoy what is good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips away from deceitful speech. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. David goes, you know what? I didn't keep my lips away from deceitful speech. But you, my friend, because God is worthy to be praised, in the midst of despair, keep your lips from deceitful speech. David turns his worst moment into an opportunity to praise the Lord. David's in a cave. His family's in a cave. They're not in a cabin next to a lakeside. Depending on what scholars you read, David's going to keep running from Saul for 2 to 8 more years. But David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. If you don't hear nothing else from me, if you never get to hear me preach again, I need you to understand one thing. In the midst of despair, you can still make a decision towards devotion. You can still say, God, the problem isn't solved yet, but I will bless the Lord at all times. Money still isn't adding up, but I will bless the Lord at all times. I'm standing on a stage over my aunt's coffin and I have to make a decision. I will bless the Lord at all times. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what life is doing to you. I don't know how difficult it has been. It would be remiss of me to explain that I know the depths of your despair, but I can bet one thing. If you make much of God, in the midst of your circumstances, he might not solve it, but he will meet you there. It's David said, when I look to the mountains, because that's where my help comes from. He goes, no, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heaven and the earth. It's David who says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are going to be tempted to run from God in your worst moments. You are going to be tempted to not pray because it's hitting the fan. You are going to be tempted to say, well, he's not even going to hear from me. He saw the last mistake I made. He saw the last difficult situation I put myself in. I encourage you, make your way to God. And if you don't know how to make your way to God, say, God, I don't know how to make my way to you. David's in a cave. He has no more priests to go to. He can't go back to Samuel. He is nowhere near where the presence of God should be found. How does the prophet find David? David's in a random cave. God tells the solution exactly where David is. You might not even know where you are internally, but God can send good fortune to find you when you're hiding from yourself. Don't be so devoted to your problems that you forget that he is still worthy of praise. I'm not telling you to solve it immediately. I'm telling you to go to God and say, I don't have anything left. David's in the cave, and David doesn't have an army to fight back Saul with. He just has, probably this way, he's finished the bread. He has Goliath's sword. Saul has the entire army of Israel, but God sends a word. And all of a sudden, people just start showing up to where David is. How do they find him? How do they hear that's where he is? By the end of it, David's whole family is there, and David takes care of his family and sends them someone safe. And when we started talking, David was insane in an enemy's house. And by the time we're done today, David has a whole army ready to fight for him. I'm reminded of the people of Israel as they stand on the shore of the Red Sea. I'm reminded of the people saying to Moses, have you brought us out here to die? Have you ever asked God, have you brought me out here to suffer? You don't got to tell the truth. I will. I have. I'll say, God, I serve you. I work for you. I've given everything for you. Why aren't things going the way I wanted them to go? And we have to have these honest conversations with the Lord. The people of Israel, they stand on the banks of the Red Sea. And Moses says, the Egyptians you see today, you will see no more forever. And the Bible says that a wind comes from God and it parts the sea in half and they walk across on dry land. You might feel like your problem was behind you and you might feel like everything in the world is against you in front of you. But I wonder if you have enough faith to believe he still parts seas. I wonder if you can take your mind back to his past provision in your life. Maybe there were some Goliaths God has already helped you conquer. Maybe you didn't think you would make it out of college, but you did. Maybe there was a semester when you didn't have money to pay for your tuition, but somehow things got handled. Maybe you never thought you would have the family that you have, but you do. Maybe you never thought you would even make it into college. Maybe you thought your GPA was too low, but God let you in. Maybe you thought that you hadn't had life figured out enough, but he continues to put the pieces together. Remember what he's done. And as the worship team makes their way back up here for our last closing exercise, I invite you to remember something. The Apostle John says that we love because he first loved us. Your devotion to Jesus that I'm imploring to you in this moment doesn't start with you. It started with the Savior. Jesus, who is fully man and fully God, finds himself in a garden one day. And if you don't know the story, Jesus is getting ready to be crucified. He is getting ready to be hung on a cross, and he finds himself in a garden. And he prays and he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this pain, let this agony, let this potential embarrassment fall from me. God, I don't want to carry the full cup of your wrath. Let that fall from me. But he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus's deity and his humanity are on full display in this moment. Because as God, Jesus knows he has to die. He knows he has to die for your sins and for mine, for the things in your life that aren't right and for mine. But as a man, he knows it's going to be gruesome. He knows they're going to whip him until his bones are showing through his flesh. He knows they're going to put nails through his hands and through his feet. He knows the decision that he is going to have to make. But unlike Saul, who chooses paranoia, and unlike David, who chooses it sometimes and sometimes he doesn't, God chooses undivided devotion to you. Jesus is in the garden, and he understands that he has to die for you. And he goes through with it anyway. The devotion I'm imploring you to doesn't begin with you. It is a response to what he's already done. The Bible says if he didn't spare his own son, how much more would he come near to us? Jesus condescended in flesh and lived a perfect life and died a death of complete devotion to his Father, so that your despair and your difficulty didn't have to have the final say in your life. He still opens doors. He still gives beauty for ashes. He still gives joy for mourning. He still will meet your heaviness. He still turns nighttime into day. My request is, are you going to turn inward when life gets the best of you? Are you only going to focus on what's going on in your immediate vicinity? Or are you going to look above the hills? Are you going to remember like David and say, I will bless the Lord at all time? Life is going to get to lifing. Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. But like Heather said earlier, Jesus doesn't say that. He says, take heart, I have overcome the world. You will have despair, but you can choose devotion. You will have difficulty, but you can center your mind on the fact that he has never lost a battle. He will never forsake his own. And though I might not get delivered from my circumstance, he will be with me in the middle of it. And I'm reminded of four Hebrew boys who had to walk their way through the furnace, but Jesus joined them in that furnace anyway. Will you invite Jesus into your present circumstance? If you don't know him, if you've never had a relationship with him, if Christianity is still foreign to you, all I can tell you is I'm inviting you to a God who cares more about you than you care about yourself. I'm inviting you to the best kind of love you could ever experience. I'm not inviting you to this church, even though it's an incredible church, but I'm inviting you to an unfathomable God. A God who loves people just like David, who loves people who murder, who loves people who lie, a God who loves people who cheat, who loves people who steal, a God who has never turned anyone away. That's the type of God we serve. If you could all join me standing for a second. I invited the worship team back up here because I want us to all do a favor. If your hands are in your pocket, take your hands out your pocket for me for a second. Let me see your hands. I'm not the cops. It's okay. It's okay. I get PTSD. Anyway, it's okay. I want you to look at your hands in front of you for a second. And I want you to remember your current and present difficulty. Is it your kids? Imagine that their problems are in your hand. Is it the current level of tuition that you owe on your balance? Remind yourself to look and see that thing in your hand. Is it a medical situation? I invite you to see that thing in your hand. And I'll do it with you. You see, in this moment, I'm imagining the fact that I need God's guidance, and that's in my hands. I'm imagining the fact that my wife and I are planning our lives and the housing market don't make no sense. I'm reminding myself that in my hands, I see promises I know God made, and I see gaps between where those currently are. And I see those things in my hands. And you can hold it in your hand in front of you. You can cup your hand. I'm gonna bring it right here to my heart because that's how close it feels to me. My current despair is causing me to want to make decisions that don't align with devotion. It's causing me to want to say, you know what, God, if you're gonna take your time, I'll handle things on my own. And I want you to keep imagining it. I want this moment to be real to you because I don't want to give you homework you're not going to do. So in this moment, we're going to practice it together. And this week, I want you to do the same thing when you're stressed, when you're facing anxiety, when the problems of your life keep rising like mountains. I want you to take a moment and just look and imagine like they're in your hands. And imagine that that's just where they fit. like a handful of sand. That imagine that this is where your difficulty lies. And the worship team is going to get ready and they're going to start to sing in a moment. I invite you as they sing to continue to think about this thing. And I invite you to say, Jesus, I give it to you. Jesus, I choose to dwell on who you are above my present circumstances. Jesus, I will bless you at all times and your praise will continually be in my mouth. And no rush, as you hold it out there, whenever you feel like it's lifted enough, I invite you to just upturn your palms and lift your hands. I invite you to practice something I need you to do this week. To hold your problems because they're real, but don't hold them for too long. Always choose at the end to say, Jesus, I'm going to give it to you. And so like a handful of confetti, whenever you feel like your heart has gotten light enough, lift your hands and worship God. Because you might not get delivered out of the problems, but like David said, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. Do you trust in God? You don't have to lie to me, but you can trust in God.